How do I know God's will? We title this, Understanding That We Can Know God's Will. So that's what we approach it as. We've talked about where not to start. Anywhere outside the Bible is the wrong place to start. You don't rely upon circumstances, what the crowd says, that would be consensus, desires, feelings, or even the advice of others, apart from advice that is directly drawn from the Word of God. We've talked about the three key steps. I was excited to see this. Not that I'm sure I knew it, but as we studied Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, he pointed to number one. What did God say? If that's what God said, that's my answer. Specific command. Okay? You shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God has spoken, so therefore, that's my answer. I don't have to fight temptation because God has spoken. There it is. Evaluate general principles. That's what we're really going through now. General principles where God hasn't specifically said something directly about it, but very much so he's spoken indirectly. Number three, exercise biblical wisdom. Those are within the parameters. Again, commands, principles, and then wisdom. They're not separate. They're built on each other. Okay, biblical wisdom builds on general principles, which build on specific commands. You don't ignore specific commands in pursuing biblical wisdom, for example. We're looking at least at 10 basic principles. We'll probably stop at 10, but then there's other things we'll look at, like maybe the wrong way people have looked at the will of God. We'll probably look at the fallacy of circumstances and things like that. Principle of priority. What we've done, just to speed things up, because somebody's a little bit long-winded, let's just read the summary statement twice, okay? The summary question. So let's read it out loud together. Am I seeking to do what God wants the way God wants it done? Okay, one more time. Am I seeking to do what God wants the way God wants it done? So that's the principle of priority. Seek first. Put that before everything else. And we're not talking about at the top of the list. That should be the driving, motivating factor for everything on your list. Okay, the way it's written there. It's not just God and then other things. No, what does God have to say about this? Is it seeking the kingdom of God in this and this and this in every area of my life? Second one here is the principle of authority. Let's read this summary question together twice as well. Am I yielding to my God-given authorities? Again, am I yielding to my God-given authorities? Notice Romans 13 again. It says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. So that's a summary statement about any kind of authority. And the authorities that exist, all those imperfect people that God has placed you under, are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. Okay? So, in pursuing God's will, it has to do oftentimes with doing what I'm told rather than what I want to do. Right? Is that fair? That's absolutely fair. And it's an attribute even within the Godhead. Jesus submitted to the Father, and the Holy Spirit submits to the Father and the Son. Submission is a divine attribute that we are to emulate and be under. Number three here, the principle of community. Community. Let's read the question, very simple question here, twice as well. Does this hinder or help my church family? Again, does this hinder or help my church family? And we pointed out three principles here that we're to pursue unity, my connection with the body, my acting on unity, am I acting on humility, my consideration of the body. We're going to bring that up again tonight because all of these kind of overlap in different ways. And then am I acting on my responsibility? I have an obligation to serve the body of Christ. It's not just a choice. It's something I owe. Okay? The principle of community, the group, the local body of believers. Number four, the principle of purity. Purity, that's God's will. It very clearly states it in Scripture and uses that terminology even, that this is the will of God, even your sanctification, this is the will of God, that you flee fornication. Okay? Let's read the question out together, the summary question twice. Does this promote or produce holy thinking or holy living in me or others? Again, does this promote or produce holy thinking or holy living in me or others? That's a question we can ask about every activity. Okay? And then we pointed out four different areas that the Bible expressly talks about: the purity of thoughts, purity of our bodies. You're not, your body doesn't belong to you. If you're a Christian, you're bought with a price, right? And in that context of that passage in 1 Corinthians 6 is sexual purity. Purity of my conduct, what I do, and purity of others, how you treat other people. Number five, the principle of intensity. Okay? Am I properly measuring my quantity of service? Luke 17, we'll get into it in more detail when we get there in Luke, like in 5 years, 6 years, something like that. That's a joke, by the way. But if we've done all that we're supposed to do, we're supposed to call ourselves unprofitable servants because we've only done what we were supposed to do. God wants us to go over and above. Applying my effort in service. Am I properly applying my effort in service? Redeeming my available time for service? Taking my opportunities for service? Viewing the focus of my service? You serve the Lord Christ. Using my abilities for service? If you speak as the oracles of God. If you serve with all the ability that God has given you, the Bible says. There's no lackadaisical approach to serving God or doing what He wants us to do. So that's the principle of intensity. And I don't think that's a very popular one, but it's a very important one. Probably because it isn't popular. Let's read this yellow one here, okay? I rewrote it. But let's read this twice, okay? Am I using my God-given ability at my God-given capacity? Again, am I using my God-given ability at my God-given capacity? All right. Good way to summarize it there. Now, this is the one we covered last week. Again, not one that I enjoy at all, but it's still true. Usually, we see difficulty as something to deter us from doing what we should do. We use it as an excuse to disobey what we know God has clearly said to do, okay? We mentioned last week that following God will, I emphasize the word will, following God will bring difficulty because of my conduct. It talks about, blessed are you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, right? Matthew 5. Because of my connection, Jesus said they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Because you're connected to me. Number three, because of my calling. Philippians 1 says that not only is it given to you to believe on Him, but also to what? Suffer for His name's sake. It's part of the job description of being a Christian. To suffer. It's not extra. It's normal. Okay? And the last one, because of my commitment. Paul tells Timothy, yes, and all that desire to live godly, that want to walk with God, will suffer persecution of some form or another. Okay? We've had it easy in the United States, but it's rapidly getting difficult. Okay? Let's read the summary question for this twice, okay? Can everyone see that? Can you guys see that over here? Okay. Am I embracing difficulty as a normal result of obeying God? Am I embracing difficulty as a normal result of obeying God? Following God is carrying your cross, the Bible indicates, right? It is hard, not easy, to follow God, and Jesus told you it would be. Okay? All right, today, This one's takes a little bit of explaining, but I will explain it. The principle of expediency. We use that not all the time, right? Hardly ever. The principle of expediency. And in your notes, it's a little different because I'm pulling principles, multiple principles out of different passages. So I have the passage, and then underneath each passage, I have the principle or principles that come from that passage, okay? And I did put some Greek in there because, well, we just like to decorate our papers. But no, there's things that are worth pointing out there. The first verse that we want to look at tonight that relates to the principle of expediency, and I think, Sean, you just brought it up again in Sunday school. You mentioned this. Anyway. So I do listen in Sunday school. 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. You want to circle that word maybe? Helpful. All things to me, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So Paul actually gives two principles here, and he actually repeats one of them later on in the book of 1 Corinthians. By the way, we're in 1 Corinthians in every part of this tonight except one passage which supports the rest, okay? The principle of expediency, number one here, Paul says, all things are lawful to me, but all things are not, what did you circle? Helpful, okay? So let's look at number one. Does this contribute? I would say that this would filter out a lot of our activity in America today. If this is not helpful, should I be doing it? Okay, what do I have in your notes here? Does it help? Does it profit somehow? I'm going to do this. I'm going to go ahead and do this. I'm going to minimize this. I'm going to pull up my Bible software and see if I can get it on your screen here real quick. It's not... this is a program called BibleWorks. I'm going to go to... What did we say? 1 Corinthians 6... and verse 12. All right? I'm looking right here at this word. Symphere or symphero. Notice here it says to bring together. Phare or pharaoh is to carry or to bear. Sum, S-U-M, can be S-U-N, depending on what it's connecting to. We get the word synagogue from it. It's a gathering. It's gathering together. A synagogue is a gathering together. Now, I'm just going to search on this, right? And it's not very used very much in the New Testament. Sorry. I did this on my other computer, so hang on a sec. Where are you? It's a new version as of last fall. And anyway, let's just look down here at Matthew. It's showing the Apocrypha and everything, which I don't study from, trust me. But what I want to do is, if you can see this, it's Matthew 5:29. Notice it highlights this word, sumphere. It's the exact same form. But Jesus said, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more what? Profitable. So it translates it profitable here. And I just want to get the idea of what this word means. When I mean to contribute, how does it profit you? How does it profit you on the basis, not of getting you money in your pocket, but what God wants you to accomplish? Okay? Here's the next one here, next verse actually. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Here's Matthew 18:6. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. The word better is what it's translated here. Matthew 19:10. His disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it is more profitable not to marry. I'm using the other translation here, but it's better not to marry. Kind of gives you an idea, again, of what it means. John 11:50, nor do you consider that it is expedient, that uses that expedient word this time, for us that one man should die for the people and not the whole nation. That's the priest saying that about Jesus. John 16:7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage. That's another word. Is it advantageous? Is maybe another way to use this word. Does it contribute? Is it profitable? Is it advantageous? What are you getting out of doing this? Okay? John 18:14. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient for one man should die for the people. Acts 19:19. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. Actually, brought them together. Again, carry together is the idea of sumphere or sumphero. This one I thought was cool. Acts 20:20. How I kept back nothing. Paul's talking to the elders at Ephesus. That was helpful. Again, that's the idea. Nothing that was sumphere, helpful, that brought things together. How does it bring things together? How does it contribute? How does it add to what God wants you to be accomplishing? Okay? There's 1 Corinthians 6:12. It mentions also in 1 Corinthians 10, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. Translated the same way there. We'll be there shortly. 1 Corinthians 12:7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. P-R-O-F-I-T. The benefit or profit of all. 2 Corinthians 8:10, and in this I give advice, it is to your advantage. There's that word, not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago. It's the middle of a sentence, so it's a little awkward there. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast, Paul said. And then Hebrews 12:10, for they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he, God, for our profit, our benefit. So you can kind of see the word, how it's used in Scripture. In fact, that's all the places it's used in Scripture. Get rid of that. Whoops. Sorry. So I just wanted to show you that. It was easier than putting it out. Let's go back to the principle of expediency. Okay? Does it contribute? Is it profitable? And I think I put it in your notes here. Does it help? Does it profit somehow? And again, not by your definition or my definition, but God's definition. Otherwise, we define everything as profitable. Frankly, that's why we do it. Okay? So, does this contribute? Is it advantageous? Is it profitable? Is it helpful to what God wants to accomplish in my life? Is a longer way to say it. Does it contribute to what God is trying to do in my life? If the answer is no, then maybe you shouldn't be doing that. That's a general principle, right? How it applies. Number two here, and it's from the same passage of Scripture here. Notice here in 1 Corinthians 6:12 in your notes, it says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. Notice here it says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So how I put it this way, is this controlling? Is this controlling? Does it take over somehow in my life? That could lead or address all kinds of things that could be addictive behaviors. If this can take over for me, take over, and the word take over, I will not be brought under the power of any, is actually the same word where it says lawful. It's built on that same thing. Jesus said, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. That's that word. I will not be brought under the authority or the control of this. Just because I can do it doesn't mean I should do it, is probably a way to state this whole principle. But just because I can do it doesn't mean I should do it, because certain things draw me under its control. Now, different people have different propensities, I'll use it that way. But some people are more driven by what they see, other people are driven by what they hear, other people are driven by what they taste. Okay, there's different things. But the idea is, you can be addicted to music, you can be addicted to romance novels, you can be addicted to pornography, you can be addicted to food, you can be addicted to all these things. And you have to be careful. It says, is this a right direction to go? Is it bringing me under the authority of something? Paul says that there might be things that are lawful, but just because I can do it doesn't mean I should do it. Okay? Is this controlling in some way? Will it bring me under its authority, under its power? And Paul says, hey, just because I can do it doesn't mean I should do it. All right? Questions or comments at that point? Ready to move on? 1 Corinthians 9, verses 12 and 19. Again, we're scrunching a lot of stuff together here. It says, if others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. For though I am free of all men, Paul says, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more. Now I combine these two ideas. Verse 12, he's talking about what? Any ideas? What right is he not taking? The right to get paid by the people he's ministering to. Okay, that's a right. It's fair for him to get paid by the people he's ministering to. But he does not take pay in order to prevent the gospel from being hindered. Okay? That's the first part of that. Verse 19 says, though I am free from all men, I've made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. Now I've combined that idea is that even though I can do whatever I want, I'm doing what promotes the gospel. Okay? I can do all kinds of things, but what is promoting the gospel? So I put it this way. Is this cooperating with God's plan? Is it cooperating with God's plan? Am I doing, it kind of goes back to Matthew chapter 6, right? Am I putting first the kingdom of God? Am I cooperating with God's plan? Even though I can take pay, is that, and I was trying to find a C word that would replace this, but with the word strategic. Remember, Paul allowed himself to be beat at times. Even though he was a citizen of Rome, he allowed himself to be beaten. Other times he did not. Why? It was whatever was strategic for the gospel, not whatever was convenient for him. Does that make sense? That's what we're talking about here. Am I thinking big enough so it's not just, God, get me out of here. God, give me the most advantageous circumstances so I can get the highest pay, the least amount of work, the greatest amount of comfort. Isn't that on your list too? All of those? The highest pay, the least amount of work, great amounts of comfort, most amount of vacation, whatever the case might be. And God says, no, actually, it's the other way around. You're supposed to be asking, Lord, are my plans, are my choices cooperating with your plan? That's where we need to be going. Right? That is what we're talking about, expedience here. How is it helpful to the plan of God? How do I need to reconfigure, listen to me, my life, my schedule, my passions, my tasks, my priorities, so that I'm working with God, I'm cooperating with what God wants, rather than expecting God to get behind my little band of one and march to my drum. Right? Does that make sense? And usually all of us start out with us beating our own drum and saying, God, when are you going to get behind me and support me in my plans? And we need to get to the point where we say, you know what, God, I'm throwing my drum away and I'm going to pay attention to what you want done, and I'm going to start looking at my day, my week, my life, every part of my being, and asking, how can I be strategic for you? Okay, that's what God's will is for us. All right, next one here. Yeah, we have a next one. Let's go. 1 Corinthians 10. Paul seemed to be on a soapbox. You know that? 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians 10, verses 23 and 24. All things are lawful for me. He's even plagiarizing himself from earlier. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. Paul, you said that. Thank you. Thanks for repeating it, because we probably wouldn't have caught it the first time. All things don't bring other things together. All things don't add to your plan. They're not helpful. They're not beneficial. They're not advantageous. All things are lawful for me, but all things... But excuse me, I'll learn to read one day, but today is not that day. But not all things edify. And he goes on to say, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. And again, I don't need to remind you, but I will, but our favorite three people are whom? Me, myself, and I. Smartest people I've ever met, nicest people, best intentions of any people I've ever met. Till it's scrutinized by the Word of God, right? All of the above. The Bible says that we are not the center of our life, and we're not to make ourselves the center of our lives. We are to make others the center of our lives. Okay? Notice, here's the word now. Is this constructive? Now, I originally had put that for number one, but this made more sense here. Edify. Edify means to build up. Does it construct? Is it helpful to people? Does it... Edify is the actual word for building a building. Okay? Is it constructively helpful to others? All things are lawful for me. I can do anything I want, but how is it helping other people? If not, you need to reevaluate your life. Right? Because if my life is supposed to be focused on others, and I'm spending my effort, energy, time, mental power, and all that with my three favorite people, doing my three favorite people's favorite things, I'm not walking in the will of God. I'm walking against the will of God. Okay? I'm supposed to exist in part to encourage and more to build up fellow believers. My existence is not defined by my existence. It's defined by those that I minister with and to in my local body of believers. Okay? Is this constructive? Does this activity lend to building up other believers? And it's like, no! Remember we talked about the whole intensity thing two weeks ago? Where the whole idea we waste a lot of time. We're supposed to redeem our time because the days are evil. Part of redeeming your time is putting effort into other people. All right? Is this constructive? Does it assist the body of Christ? Now, if you go down your list of all your activities, all your plans, all your schedule, you're not doing anything for other people, you need to rewrite your list. Because that is the will of God for you and me. As followers of Jesus Christ. Now the next one here. I put two passages. I had to put 1 Corinthians 8 in there because, again, Paul's talking about this. He actually talked about this in 1 Corinthians 6, 8, 9, and 10 at least. And I would say that you could argue 1 Corinthians 11 as well. That's where the communion thing is, wait for one another, all of that kind of stuff, right? 1 Corinthians 8, longer passage, but let me read it. It has to do with food, one of our favorite subjects. The F in Northridge stands for food, right? F in Baptist. Both of them, both Fs. 1 Corinthians 8, 4 through 13. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. Duh, you offer it to an idol, it's just food anyway, right? For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords by people's label, he's not countering what he just said, there's one God. Yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some with consciousness of the idol, those that have been influenced by that false teaching, until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol. Even though there's no such thing as that God and all of that, in reality, they're still having a hard time separating the two things, false worship from that. And their conscience, being weak, is defiled. If they were to eat that food offered to an idol, even though it's just food, and the idol isn't really a god after all and all of that, they're defiled by it because they're thrown off course spiritually because they're eating something that goes against their grain of understanding, okay? Verse 8, but food does not commend us to God. You don't get more spiritual by eating whatever, okay? For neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. Now, I would probably contradict that, but that's what the Bible says, so I'll have to stick with it. Because I always feel better when I've eaten. You know what I'm saying? But that isn't really what it's talking about here. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. You understanding what we're talking about here? It actually, eating that food isn't a problem in itself, but eating that food becomes a problem if you cause other people to stumble because of it. If our activities cause other people who are weak in the faith to stumble, the activity isn't wrong because it's the activity. It's wrong because it makes them stumble, so therefore we shouldn't be doing it. It's not expedient. It's not helpful to them. Okay, verse 10. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? They'll be encouraged to go back to their false religion. And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren, God calls it sin to do that. When you undercut somebody's spiritual walk because of your rights, okay? And wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. It is sin. Not because the thing you did is wrong, but because you caused them to stumble. You were not caring about them. You were just fighting for your own rights and doing whatever you wanted to do. Therefore, if food, this is Paul's conclusion, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Whatever scenario, if I'm with somebody that causes him to stumble because of something I know I have the freedom to do, but it causes them to stumble in their walk with Christ, that it bothers them. And I'm not talking just being offended. Some people live, they're professional offender, you know, being offended people. But I'm talking about it's actually somebody that is wrestling with that idea. Then Paul says, I won't eat around them. I won't eat that meat. Ever. If that's what it takes, I won't do that. Okay? Now let's jump over to Romans 14, 19 and 20. That's the last two verses there. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things which by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. Okay, if you think it's wrong, even though it's not wrong, and you do it, it becomes a sin to you. And Paul said, if you cause someone to do that, or violate their conscience because you're taking your freedom that's rightfully yours, but you cause someone who hasn't worked through that to do it, you have sinned against them and against Christ. Now let's look at these two principles here, and I should have probably flipped them around here. But number five, it says here in Romans 14, it says, therefore let us pursue the things which make for what? Peace, right? It's this calming to relationships. Now that doesn't mean you have to yield your ground on everything. Okay, now I don't mean to sound contradictory, but these principles are built upon what? Remember biblical wisdom? General principles, what? What do we first look at? First slide. If you're saying it, I'm not hearing you. What do we say? That we build the general principles on what? The specific commands, right? So if God commands something, we're not negotiating away anything that God has commanded. We don't have the right or authority to do that. Does that make sense? Right? So you're not making peace at all costs. That's not what this is teaching here. But it says here, let us pursue the things which make for peace. Things that we should do should work toward bringing people together, not pushing them apart. Now, have you ever had something in any of your relationships at any level, whether it's work or home or church or whatever, where you did something, you could have chose to go door number one or door number two. Either are legitimate, but door number one was what you wanted to do, but it turned everybody else on edge. And door number two just made it better for everybody. Either is legitimate, but God says, if you have the choice, choose door number two. Even though you have the right to choose door number one and do whatever you want, you have the freedom, the right, or whatever, we are to pursue the things which make for peace. Okay? We're to persecute is the word. We're pursued, be pursued. Pursue the things that make for peace. Okay? And I put that to the side here. Does it promote peace among believers? Now again, it's not peace at all costs. It's not saying ignore the commands of God. Ignore the principles of God. It's not saying that. But it's like if you have two choices or 10 choices and one would promote peace among the people and they all fall within the acceptability factor of God's commands and God's principles, then choose the one that brings the people together. Okay? That brings peace rather than disrupts. Now the last one here actually goes with what we talked about for the food factor here. Is this considerate of others? Right? Isn't that what we've talked about all along tonight? Really? It isn't everything. It's not the whole principle. But the idea of expediency is, am I thinking about other people when I do this? Am I taking into consideration the challenges that people have, the struggles people have, as in maybe spiritually weak in a certain area, or just the general body of believers, how I might promote their building up, as we say, can I be constructive about them? It kind of falls into that line as well. But is this considerate of others? Now, I put the negative way to ask this question. Does it hinder people? And that's a legitimate part of what we just covered here. Don't destroy, verse 20 of Romans 14, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. He's talking about the same thing that he talked about in 1 Corinthians 8, right above it there. But am I going to hinder somebody by doing this? If so, then don't do it. Isn't that for the freedom of God great? That you don't have to fight for your rights? Isn't that good? That you don't have to choose what's just best for you and what you want, but you can do it what's best for the group? Or you can take into consideration somebody who's weaker? Right? Questions or comments? additions, deletions, corrections. Quick summary. I'll come up with a question statement for next week. But this is a good summary right here. Oh, you don't see it yet. Oh, okay. Does it help? Probably two questions here. Does it help? Is what I'm about to do help promote what God wants to promote in my life? Right? Or does it help promote what God's trying to do in the world? Or does it help promote, is it profitable for what God wants to do in my life, in the world, in the church, or whatever? And then, to be fair, to be a little bit of a validation. In the IT world, we call things to validate. Okay, you say you do this, let's test it. Okay? How? How does it help? Because that might make you change your answer from yes to no. Okay? It might make you change your answer to say, you know what, I need to reconsider what my to-do list is today, my schedule is today, my priorities are today, my plans are for this week or for my life. Does this contribute? Is it profitable? Is it advantageous? Is it helpful? Is this controlling? Will it bring me under the authority of something that I do not want to yield to and that God does not want me to be under the authority of? There's all kinds of things in that realm. Is this cooperating with God's plan? Am I holding back on what is rightfully mine to be strategic about what God is trying to do in this world, in this life, through me in my life? Is this constructive? Does it help build the body of Christ, my local church? Is this calming to relationship? Does it pursue the things which make for peace among the people of God? And is this considerate of others? Am I thinking about the weaknesses or the struggles of other people? Does it hinder their growth? Even also, too, how might it help their growth? Okay? Two more? No, three more after tonight. So it's part eight, but it's only principle number seven. So, no questions? Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Help us, Lord, to live for that which is profitable. We're not talking about money, Lord, and you know that. But Lord, what is spiritually fruitful in our life, in our families, in our church family, in our community, and in our world. Lord, help us to align our plans with yours rather than expecting you to fall in line with ours. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.